We'll have the reading now. And it's from 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 to 16. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nehushtan. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. From watchtower to fortified city, he defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza in its territory. In King Hezekiah's fourth year, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, marched against Samaria and laid siege to it. At the end of 3 years, the Assyrians took it. So Samaria was captured in Hezekiah's sixth year, which was the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel. The king of Assyria deported Israel to Assyria and settled them in Hala, in Gozan, in the Habor River, and in the towns of the Medes. This happened because they had not obeyed the Lord their God, but had violated his covenant, all that Moses, the servant of God, commanded. They neither listened to the commands nor carried them out. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. So Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent this message to the king of Assyria at Lachish. I have done wrong. Withdraw from me, and I will pay whatever you demand of me. The king of Assyria exacted from Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the temple of the Lord and the treasuries of the royal palace. At this time, Hezekiah, king of Judah, stripped off the gold which he had covered the doors and doorposts of the temple of the Lord and gave it to the king of Assyria.
Now, as I was saying, with the youth, we went paintballing on Friday. We've got our first slide. Is that there? Very nice. Sadly, that's not actually one of our youth, but we did go paintballing. And it was two teams, and my side, for the last game, there's lots of different matches, my team were 2 points down, and we were on the last game, and the what do you call them, people who run it, he said, right, this last one is going to be worth 2 points. So I did some quick sums in my head and realised that if we won this, we could break even. And so he explained the rules, Marshall, that's what they're called. There was one long path, straight. You're not allowed off the path. You've got to be on the path. One team starts at that end, the other starts at that end. And no one can be out. If you get shot 100 times, you'd still be in. So they start at that end, others start at that end. There's a big banana in the middle, like a huge one, sort of not inflatable, but stuffed. And what the aim is to get from your side to the banana, pick it up, and take it to the other team's base. Now, as you can see, this might be a bit of a kamikaze mission because you can't get out. So they're just going to shoot you until you've got it there. So anyone who knows me, knows that I'm dedicated. There's a bit of an Arnie Schwarzenegger in me, obviously. And so the game started, and I knew what I was going to do because I'm dedicated to my team. So we started the cowardly milksops at the other end. They were just sort of starting to camp, and snipe away. And I bolted to this banana, picked up the banana. And this is halfway. The shots at that range were beginning to hurt a bit. And I ran further towards their base. I was in amongst them. They were shooting me, you know, they were emptying their magazines into me. And now it hurt because, you know, they were this far away. And there were some deep-throated, you know, manly agony gasps from me. And in the end, you know, I won the match for my team. I was very proud. At least 50% of that is true. And at the end, they hero worshipped me. Now, the point is that this was commitment to my team. Almost, you might say, obedience or service for my team. And I've got a second picture here. Now, that's me on the right. And as you can see, actually, the dad on the left, he got it much worse than me because the marshal decided we'd do the game again. And so he did what I did. But they got him a lot worse. I counted 16 on his back. Anyway, never mind. So what we're looking at today, obedience for the team or service of the team. Let's go to our next slide. These are the points that God blesses trust and obedience. So we are on God's team and he blesses trust and obedience. And God curses disobedience. A bit uncomfortable. But the good news, the Christian message at the bottom there, is that we inherit Jesus' obedience. That's the good news. So let's go to the next slide so we can look at the first point, which is that God blesses trust and obedience. Now, to understand this passage, did you notice there were some big words and some lots of places and names? So you might just want to know that at this point in Israel's history, let's go to the map. Israel, it used to be one big country, but it's become two. There's two countries. It's split. And the north, it used to be all be called Israel. But now the northern kingdom, confusingly, has retained the name Israel. And the southern kingdom has become called Judah. You just need to know that. Today, we're mainly talking about Hezekiah, who was the king in the southern kingdom, Judah. And the next map would be helpful to know as well. So this is a modern map. So obviously, it's got the modern countries there. But Israel would have been, well, I guess today is also still, where that black circle is. And it's good to know that those other two circles, Egypt and what was Assyria, they were the superpowers of the day. They were really powerful. They were scary. So Israel, somewhere in the middle, two superpowers either side. Let's go back to our main point. God blesses trust and obedience. Today, in the passage, we see that Hezekiah is uncompromisingly faithful, isn't he, to God. He's 25 years old, and he's just become the king of this country. Let me read verse 3 to you. Read it with me. Take a look. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. That's good. He's faithful. In verse 4 we see, look at it again, verse 4 we see him breaking down pagan places of worship. And he looks thorough. He's breaking them all down. And God's people, up until this point, and actually afterwards, they were plagued by worshipping other gods, false gods, worshipping gods they shouldn't be worshipping. But Hezekiah is knocking these places down so that God's people will just worship God. Now, there were lots of gods believed in those days. So all the little countries around had their own god, or two or three or four of them. And the Israelites sort of looked at them, and the logic was, look at that country. Let's pick Moab. They had a good harvest this year. Maybe if we worship their god, then we will have a good harvest as well. So the idea is that it's very tempting to worship these other gods. This might sound a bit silly today, doesn't it? We don't do that. But that was the trusted wisdom of the day. Anybody would say, yeah, that's sensible. Worship them all. Keep them all sweet. Today, if you invest a bit of money, if you get someone to do it for you, what they'll do, if they're any good, not that I really know about these things, but they split it between lots of different companies. If they put it all in one and that company went bust, you'd lose all your money. So they split it between, say, 20 companies, and sure, some of them will go bust, maybe three of them, but hopefully the remaining 17 will make enough money to make up for what you've lost and a bit more so that you will get extra. That's what they're doing. They're spreading the risk by investing or believing and praying to all these different gods. And hopefully a few of them will work and they'll get something out of it. That's the idea. But Hezekiah knows that this is wrong. There is only one God. He's the God of the whole world. And he asks us to give him our exclusive worship. And it would be wrong to take worship that belongs to him, because he's the only God, he's powerful over the whole world. It would be wrong to take worship that belongs to him and give it to another God. And for Hezekiah, this isn't just theory. This is how he acts. He's doing something about it, destroying these other places. Now, at a church I used to go to, the preacher once told us a piece of advice that his granddad had given him. And the advice was this. His granddad was a wise old Christian. And the advice was, do what the Bible says and leave the consequences to God. Now, that might sound a bit naive or even irresponsible. God doesn't ask us to be irresponsible. But God does ask us to let him decide what is responsible. And Hezekiah knows that what is responsible is to listen to and obey the one true God of the world. Notice, by the way, as a slight aside, in verse 4, that religion or being religious is not the answer. It's not the same as being faithful. Those two things are not the same. Religion can turn bad. Let me read to you the second half of verse 4. Look at it. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made. For up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nehushtan. I won't tell you the whole backstory to that, but this comes from Numbers 21, when Moses had made the Israelites the snake. And the snake, again, I won't tell you all about it, but the snake basically was to remind them that God had saved them from lots of poisonous snakes at that time. So the idea would be, look at that snake. Ah, yes, God saved us. Let's worship God. Over time, what had happened is that the Israelites start worshipping the snake, which is silly, isn't it? Religious practices, they can look impressive. They can look good. But unless they are centered on God and Jesus, they are useless. And that is why, by the way, at Christ Church, we try not to be too super religious. So you don't have to wear anything special to come to a service, because the Bible doesn't say you have to. The minister doesn't have to wear any special clothes. We try not to have too many rituals or, you know, extra long prayers, because God doesn't notice longer prayers more than shorter prayers. So religion's not always a great thing. But back to being faithful to God. How does God treat someone who honours him? I wonder how God treats someone like that. Read with me verses 5 to 7. So Hezekiah is he's honouring God. Look, verse 5, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. How does God treat someone like that? The Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. Now, you might appreciate that for Hezekiah, being 25, becoming the king, enacting all of this change, it might be a bit difficult. He might encounter a bit of resistance, right? There might probably older advisors who don't like change. Who likes change? The people underneath him wouldn't have liked to change. They think that these other gods are going to help them. And Hezekiah's saying, don't worship those gods. That would be a bit difficult, wouldn't it? But that is nothing compared to what he does next. He defies the Assyrians. I didn't finish verse 7, did I? Read the second half of verse 7. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. Like I said, Assyria is one of the superpowers, and they are scary. They were brutal, really brutal. In fact, I think if you had a top 10 list of the most brutal empires in the history of humanity, they would be in the top 10. I've got a picture of a stone relief here. That's a picture of Assyrian, what would you call them, soldiers or something, with the people they've captured skinning them alive. Yes, they were scary. No, and they weren't scary and far away. You know, it's all right when the fighting is, you know, a long way away. The Assyrians were next door. So if we had read chapter 17 just before, we would have read that the Assyrians have just invaded Israel and wiped it out. They took all the Israelites. I imagine they did horrible things to the leaders. But then everyone left. Up and had to go and be settled somewhere else. They completely wiped Israel off the map, and that is next door for Hezekiah. So not obeying the Assyrians is a big deal. But Hezekiah knows. Do what God says. Leave the consequences to him. That's our job. Yes, the Assyrians are scary. They are. But who's in charge of the world? Not the Assyrians. God. God is in charge. To think of an example a bit closer to home, Lucy and I have got some friends, a couple. When they had their first baby, well, when they were pregnant with their first baby, they were told by the doctors, you have probably, well, there's a high chance that your baby has got some sort of genetic disorder. And what you need to do is go and get some tests to see if your baby's okay. And if your baby has got a genetic disorder, even something as mild as Down syndrome, we recommend that you abort. That was their advice. Our friends were made to feel pretty stupid for not having the test. They were made to feel guilty and as though they didn't have the best interests of the child at heart by not having this test. But our friends knew this is a baby. This is human. This is worth the same as any other human life. We don't need to know. And even if we did know, we would certainly not abort. They had a choice. Do it God's way and feel stupid and look or be ridiculed by everyone else, or do it the world's way. And they knew we do what God says and we leave the rest to him, because God blesses those who trust and obey. When I say bless, it doesn't necessarily mean materially, or how we would conventionally think of it, but the joy of knowing God and all that that means in this life is worth more than anything. That is the blessing of knowing God. Now, our second point is that God curses disobedience. We'll go through this quickly. We see this with Israel here today. Israel, don't forget, is not Judah. That's the northern kingdom is Israel. So this is another kingdom. And they were unfaithful, not like Hezekiah. They were unfaithful. Look at verses 9 to 11. In King Hezekiah's fourth year, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, marched against Samaria and laid siege to it. Samaria is the capital of Israel. At the end of 3 years, the Assyrians took it. So Samaria was captured in Hezekiah's sixth year, which was the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel. The king of Assyria deported Israel to Assyria and settled them in Halah, in Gozan, on the Habor River, and in the towns of the Medes. This happened because they had not obeyed the Lord God, but had violated his covenant. All that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, they neither listened to the commands nor carried them out. Why has this terrible thing happened to Israel? It says very clearly, doesn't it? This happened, verse 12, because they had not obeyed the Lord their God. They didn't obey, they didn't listen. Now on the surface, they were doing everything sensible, everything that the world would approve of. They were spreading the risk by worshipping all the different gods. Yes, how sensible. They were cooperating with Assyria. Who wouldn't? They're so powerful. Here we've just seen that they were wiped out by Assyria. Previous chapter, we see they did cooperate with Assyria for a good while. But worldly wisdom is not what was needed. Israel needed to turn back to their God. But they didn't believe that God was over everything, or that they needed to obey him, and so they fell. Now, so far, I wonder what you're thinking is the main point of this sermon. Say that in your head. Just ask yourself, what's the main point of this sermon so far? And you might get something a bit like, don't be better. Oh, not yet. Well, we can have that. You might get something a bit like, back, two back. You might get something like, don't be bad, be good, right? Don't disobey God, be obedient. Well, let me remind you of a fact. I hope we all know this fact, but we just need reminding of it, don't we? That is not the teaching of Christianity, not for a second. But don't be bad, be good, that's not Christianity. Really, the fact is that we've actually all failed at this. We have actually spectacularly failed at being good. We've worshipped basically ourselves, haven't we? Health and wealth, that's what we go after. And so that means we've made great, big, stupid life choices, if we're honest. All sorts, you know, we take jobs that are not helpful for us spiritually, that don't help us with going to church or something like that. We fail to love people. We pursue romantic relationships with people that we shouldn't, maybe a non-Christian or a lukewarm Christian, someone who won't encourage us to be a Christian. Basically, we're addicted to entertainment, and we don't like to talk about it, but behind closed doors, lots of us are addicted to pornography. We're passionate about things that just don't matter, and then we're apathetic and lazy about things that really do matter, aren't we? Basically, we have not pursued or loved God. The trouble is that it is true that God blesses the faithful and curses the unfaithful. And that's a problem for us, isn't it? The truth is, we are the unfaithful, including Hezekiah in this passage, actually. We don't see it in this passage. Other passages show us Hezekiah's foolishness. He was also unfaithful, really. But what we're looking at in this passage, what God has shown us in this passage, is Hezekiah's righteous actions and the rewards for them. Because God wants to teach us the point that God blesses trust and obedience. And the one person, of course, who is obedient is Jesus. He had the same challenges to face that we have. Don't say, oh, he was God, it was easier for him. It wasn't. He limited himself to his human powers. That's the same as you and I, by the way. But he was faithful, unlike us. He was the only human who truly deserved to be blessed by God. And he took those blessings from God the Father. And what he chose to do was look at us. Disgusting, really. Shameful, selfish sinners. That's what we are. And if we believe in him, he gave us that blessing from God. He gives us forgiveness for what we've done. New hearts that are changed, that actually love God. And we get a relationship with God, which means we're ready for this next point, that we inherit Jesus' obedience. He gives it to us so that when God looks at us, he sees, ah, an obedient servant. He took our shame and he took our punishment from God, and he suffered so that we could go free. And he taught us, whilst he was alive on this earth, he taught us there is no greater love than to lay down your life for someone else. And that is what he did for us. Now, the Bible constantly reminds us of this order. Let me tell you the order. First, we receive this free gift. It is free and it lasts forever. It is acceptance and love and adoption. And after that's happened, then we serve God with joyful, emotionally, that's the command to be joyful. Yeah, that's surprising, isn't it? With joyful thanks. First we receive the gift, then we serve God with joyful thanks. So take an honest look at your heart for a second and ask yourself, what is there? What is in my heart? Because so often we find that we are stuck with worry, aren't we? Or perhaps we're trying desperately to be good enough, to fulfill that tick up there, to be good enough for God or for someone else, for someone at work or our spouse. Or perhaps we know we're the cross, that we're not good enough and we've given up. Stop fighting sin, just let it wash over us and just wallow in our guilt. That's what we find in our hearts, isn't it, often? But what should be there is joy that we are forgiven, washed clean. And do you know when you go to a family and you see thriving children who are confident because their parents are investing in them and building up their confidence? That's what we should be with God. He loves us. We should be thriving children. In our hearts, more than anything, should be Jesus. That's the verse for the month, isn't it? That God lives in us. Jesus, larger than life, giving us that impossible joy that we couldn't find anywhere else. It's impossible, except through him. But I wonder, does serving God being faithful to him, being obedient. Does it feel to you a bit like traipsing around boring shops that you don't want to look at? In any way, especially with your spouse. But any, you know, it might be doing whatever that's boring, going to shops that you find boring. You're probably carrying, you know, bags that are breaking because they're plastic and they're full of stuff. And it's probably really cold and you're going between the shops and it's freezing, or it's hot and you want to be somewhere else. Just think of me for a second when I was getting together with Lucy. This is what I was doing, traipsing around boring shops. But I was excited. I was thrilled. What I was doing was I'd gone to some different shops, and I'd said to them, well, I'd prepped the different shops. You'll see how it worked out. I texted Lucy saying, would you mind picking up this book that I've ordered? I can't go to get it right now, but it's in a shop just on your road. Would you mind picking it up? She went there, expecting to get the book, and the person said, oh, yeah, sorry, it hasn't arrived yet, but you must be Lucy. Nick said you were coming. And then she asked you if you'd be able to get some, I can't remember what it was, bananas or something, from the grocery over the road. And Lucy's thinking, what? It's a bit funny, isn't it? So she goes over the road. The grocer says, oh, Lucy, yeah, we don't have any bananas, I'm sorry. But Nick actually asked if you wouldn't mind just getting something from the bakery over there. So she's traipsing between these different shops, wondering what is going on. And she finally gets to the flower shop where there's some flowers for her. I'm sorry if I make you sick with being so romantic. But you can appreciate the reason that was exciting and I wanted to do that was because of who I was doing it for. That's why it was exciting. Shops are boring, really. But if we're finding the Christian life a chore, it's because we've forgotten who we're serving and why, isn't it? So as we think about Jesus, which we should do often, and the Bible is a great reminder of what Jesus is like. As we think about him and who he is, our hearts are softened, aren't they? And then the desire to serve him just bubbles up naturally. You can't stop it. But the key is not to serve, I'm going to try really hard. The key is to remember Jesus, who he is and what he's done. And as we see God's powerful actions, not least in this passage we've read tonight, remember the way that Hezekiah disobeyed the Assyrians and God blessed him. God is powerful. As we see that in the Bible, as we remember his power, we're given courage actually to serve God like we should. So yes, to finish up, God blesses obedience. And that blessing is what Jesus got. Jesus got that blessing. But now, because of Jesus and what he's done, we can have that blessing for free. I think that's there's another slide. We get that blessing for free. Wow! That's for us. And because we've got that, now we want to serve him faithfully. And we'll mess up at it sometimes. But that's our aim, that's our goal, because of what Jesus has done. Let's pray. Father God, you are powerful, and we've seen that in this passage. The Assyrians are nothing compared to you. And Lord, thank you that you are more than powerful. You are loving, and you've given us Jesus for free. And we pray that we would remember him and all that he's done for us, his amazing kindness and love. And from that, Lord, help us to serve you, to be faithful to you. Amen.